Be seated. As long as you look around and tell it in the sanctuary that Jesus Christ is born. Man, it's better news than that. It's a lot better news than that. Jesus Christ is born. Now, I don't know what your experience has been this week. I do know that for many, it's been a tough week. It has been for some, a very, very rough week. We gathered here on Wednesday night and we prayed, and it seemed like as we kept calling out names for people who were in a place of need, it seemed like we prayed for almost everybody. Whether it's physical or something emotionally going on or their recovery from surgery. In Greg's case, and he's doing well. For those of you who are online, Greg is doing everything from home, so thank God for gig speed internet in the middle of nowhere, Pennsylvania. Otherwise, you'd be, you know, what would you do for Christmas? But we sang, our God is greater, and one of the things that we declared in the process is our God is healer, our God is awesome in power. And as we began praying Wednesday night, I got a request, and it was developing in the moment, about Nancy Piscitelli being in the hospital, and she does have stomach cancer, and they've done a little more research and a little more work, and it's a little more developed than they first thought, and so we still need to pray for her. We're anticipating that she'll be able to go home later this week and be with her family during Christmas, but there is work to be done in her body beginning in January, and what that entails, we're not quite yet fully aware, but God is fully aware, and so we're going to call out for our God, who is a healer, to reach down with his long arm and his strong hand and touch Nancy. There are a couple of others in our family, you know, three of them that come to my mind, who are somewhere in the process of dealing with cancer. Some are in the throes of it, others are on the outside of it. Others are still working the program. We have family members who are far from us who are in distress right now. We know Suzanne continues. I talked to her earlier this week. She's having difficult times in her body. She went to go get tested, I believe, but we think she just has a cold. Carolyn Keaton, ongoing issues. There are difficult bodily issues, backs and legs and assorted aches and pains. People in this room and who are home. So, there are a lot of things that call to our mind right now our desperate need for the one who was born, who is awesome in power, who is our God, the healer. Right now, there are 10 individual members, by my count, who are quarantining at home. Some of them are going to get out of Dodge tomorrow. Their quarantine is going to be over. Some of them just began last night. It feels like it's been a rough week for everybody. For me, it wasn't a great morning. For whatever reason, I tied on a stress and became like that stress monster, and I was a little frustrated with everything, and it probably felt like I was frustrated with individuals, but it really wasn't individuals. But you know how when you're frustrated, it feels to other people that it's personal? So if I was a little grumpy to you, it wasn't you, it was me. You know, in this case, it's not you, it is me. So let's draw our attention and lay our requests before our God, who is healer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for Jesus, who came, who was born in a manger to take away the sin of the world. We thank you that while he was here, he looked to the affairs of our life, and he has brought to us salvation, and he has brought to us the hope of healing. Eternal, ongoing, lasting, never to diminish healing. But also right now we ask that you would visit these family members of ours, those who call Calvary home and those who are on the hearts of Calvary people this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will reach down from heaven and you will miraculously touch, Lord, our family members, our friends, our very own bodies, Lord, from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. Inside these bodies and outside, that you would pay particular attention to our stressed minds and our anxious souls. And you would visit us, Lord, with healing. You would visit us with peace. You are the wonderful counselor, so we ask for wisdom. You are the mighty God, and so we pray that you would miraculously do the work that needs to be done. And you are the Prince of Peace. Lord, would you calm our anxious hearts in this season? May our eyes be lifted up from the struggle of life to the Savior who came, who lived the perfect life, who offered himself up for us, who died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and who came forth in power 3 days later and lives to intercede for us. Father, we come before you because we have been invited by the one who paved the way. Lord, we pray your blessings, healing for cancer, healing for COVID, healing for broken hearts and anxious minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So be it, right? All right, if you would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16, and I'm going to begin by reading the entirety of these 16 verses. I choose the reading this morning because most people I know get scared when I give them a 16-verse passage to read. They'll do it, but it's intimidating. And I will tell you that this passage has consumed my thoughts all week long. Very frontal, I've thought about it. And I don't think the thoughts that came to my mind as I processed through this are new. I don't think they're unique. What I find amazing is that I have never had these thoughts before. They seem so crystal clear. They seem to me to be the low-hanging fruit, so to speak. I have read this passage. I have sung, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." You know, I have sung the song, and this passage has never impacted me, caused me to think in the way it has this last week. And so what I think I'm going to do, though I don't always do what I think I'm going to do, what I think I'm going to do is just think out loud in your presence. And so we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 16, and then we're going to look at three different groups, kind of in reverse order. So now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And why wouldn't you? And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, in all that region, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Father, I pray now that you would give me grace to speak your word to your people with your heart. May these thoughts, may they build us up in our faith and prepare us to meet you this coming Saturday morning. Amen. Amen. So what I think I have is just a couple of thoughts. Now, in almost 8 years, it has never actually turned into just a couple of thoughts, but maybe this is your Sunday. And it kind of comes from one phrase in the middle of this passage. The wise men came and they asked this question, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And my thoughts are about the responses that people had to this event. And so the passage begins with the wise men, then it goes to Herod, then it goes to the chief priests and scribes of the people. We're going to go backwards. We're going to start with the chief priests and the scribes of the people. We're going to go to Herod, and we're going to end up with the wise men. And at the very end, we're going to look at ourselves. So my first thoughts are about the chief priests and the scribes. In verse 4, this is what we read. Herod gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he asked them, he inquired of them, where the Christ was to be born. So the wise men came, "We've come to worship him who was born King of the Jews. Where is he?" Herod goes, "I don't know, but I have people. I know people who know the answer." And so he gathered the chief priests and scribes. These men, the chief priests, the scribes, were the leading theologians in Jerusalem. Each of these guys would have known much, if not the entirety of the Old Testament. Many of them wouldn't have much of it memorized, if not the entirety of the Old Testament memorized. This is, you know, quite an accomplishment. You know, we pat ourselves back when we can quote "Jesus wept." You know, and if we can remember all the verses of John 3:16, well, you know, we're advancing. But these guys had the Old Testament, more than likely, memorized. And so they had an answer to Herod's question. And that begins my thought about them. Here's was their answer. When they answered Herod's question, they were quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet Micah." And the address is 5:2. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And to be honest with you, this whole transaction haunts me. They had an answer to the question. When the wise men came and asked Herod, "Where is the one who's called King of the Jews?" And Herod said, "I don't know, but I'm going to call these religious experts. I'm going to call the theologians and gather them again." They had an answer. "Oh, we know where he's going to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea." And what haunts me is, why weren't they already in Bethlehem? Why hadn't they set up shop in Bethlehem? Why wasn't there a camp out of all religious leaders, of chief priests and scribes hanging out in Bethlehem, just in case it might be the day that he appeared? Why wasn't this the base where they operated from rather than Jerusalem? Now, I understand there's attraction to the temple, right? But the temple pointed to the Savior who was going to come. The temple spoke of the one who was going to take away the sin of the world. To the ruler who would come would be born in Bethlehem. Where is he who is born the King of the Jews? Oh, well, he's not here in Jerusalem, and this isn't going to be where he starts. He's going to start in Bethlehem. They had an answer. Now, I'm sure there were some scribes and there were some teachers in Bethlehem at the time. But from the reading of the story, it seems like not a one there was involved in the greeting of the Savior. When the angels came, they didn't speak to the chief priests and scribes and the pastors of the town. They went to shepherds. And that's me just assuming that they hadn't gathered in Jerusalem only. Why this incredible indifference? It feels like indifference to me. It feels to me like the promise had grown cold, that it wasn't real, that it wasn't vibrant in their minds anymore. Were they too familiar with the story? Had they been reading it too long? Had they memorized it? Was it too rote? Were they too busy? So that they settled into a level of unbelief. Bothers me. I'm also bothered by the fact that they didn't grow white right away to worship this king of the Jews when the news came to them that one had been born. I mean, I guess over time you will remove yourself from the town, but if you get the news that the king is born, these guys have come from a distant land. They've seen a star. Where is he who is born? Wait a minute, you mean he's been born? Well, good grief, we missed it, but we can go. Why didn't they, all of them, just pick everything up and go? It boggles my mind. It haunts me. If there was a chance that these wise men from the east were right, if there was any chance at all that they're right, don't you think that that was reason enough for the scribes and the chief priest who had memorized this, who had talked about it, who had said, this is the promise to you, O Israel, one's going to come someday. And if there's any chance at all that on this day that these guys from a distance, that these foreigners who had come, these Johnny-come-latelys, if there's any chance that they're right, don't you think you're packing up your donkey and you're heading to Bethlehem? But there seems to be no indication of any kind that they went. Bethlehem was just a couple miles away. They could go there without their donkeys, lickety-split. Why didn't they say to the wise men, we know where he's at, it's in Bethlehem. We know where Bethlehem is. We'll take you there. Why don't you guys follow us? Because we too want to go and worship him. Wouldn't that have been the appropriate response? These religious leaders, those whose career was to memorize and to teach the Word of God. I imagine these guys may have been very proud by the fact that they knew the answer. Herod has a lot of people he can call for help, but we're the only ones who have the goods. Was it spiritual pride that kept them from humbling themselves? I don't know, but I wonder. Were they satisfied by having a form of godliness that they saw actually no need to acquaint themselves to the real source of their religion's power? Was the image that they held by the people held of them, the respect of the community, that prevented them from seeing their need of this Savior who was born in Bethlehem? We are held in high esteem by everyone who is a part of the Jewish faith. We are the ones that people bring their offerings to. We are the ones that people bring their questions to. Good grief, the King of Judea comes and asks us his question. Could they have been so propped up in their own thinking that they saw no real need to go and receive and to worship this king of the Jews, their king, the Savior born in Bethlehem? These things have bothered me. They've bothered me both as a Christian and as a spiritual leader. Where might I be blind, spiritually blind, to my need of the Savior's work in my life? Right here and right now. After the request goes out for prayer to family members, it usually comes to me. Somebody has a question about what this verse means, this passage is saying, the question comes to me in this church. Wow. I'm the professional here. I'm held in high esteem, I think. I have a degree in God. Where has spiritual pride blinded me to my need? Is it possible that I'm satisfied with being thought one who knows it all while ignoring the very thing that I need? The scribes and the chief priests have bothered me this week. But it's not just them. Herod's bothered me a little bit. Here's some thoughts I've had about King Herod. King Herod is Herod the Great. That's pretty cool. There's a lot of Herods, but if you're the great, that's awesome. I mean, give me a choice. You want to be Herod the Lesser? You want to be Herod Agrippa? You want to be Herod the Great? I want to be Herod the Great. He's got to be the best, right? He had ruled the area for 37 years in his reign. He came from a family that had converted to Judaism of sorts three generations earlier. He was appointed by the Roman Senate, so he had real credentials. He was appointed by the Roman Senate as king of Judea, and they sent him back to the area so that he could conquer as Herod the Great, his own homeland. And he accomplished a lot. Most of what he accomplished was building projects. The temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt by this Herod. Masada was built by this Herod, and on and on and on. He built some stuff. He was all about infrastructure in Judea. He took care of it. He had the goods. Herod the king, though, was a very, very cruel man. This Herod wasn't so great if you were a family member. He had 10 wives, which, you know, he was at least not a great husband to 9 of them. And one of them he killed. He wasn't that great of a father. We know that he killed at least 3 of his children. And if you were friends of his kids, you didn't want to be around Herod because he would end up killing more than 100 of you. Because they threw their support behind Herod's kids, and Herod saw his kids as, they were competitors for my throne, so let me just kill the kids and their buddies. And so it makes sense when we read these words that Herod sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were two years old and under. He did so because of this question. The wise men came and they had asked, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" That question troubled Herod. For if a king of the Jews had been born, that child would be a rival to Herod's throne. He would be a rival to his authority, be a rival to his power. So Herod was bothered. And to be honest with you, this question doesn't haunt me in the same angsty way that the way the scribes and the chief priests responded to the question haunts me kind of in an internal way, in an angsty way. His seeming indifference, the way he went about it, confuses me. I want to know if he was somebody who would kill a wife, who would kill his own children and their best friends. I can't figure out why he waited. Why didn't he grab up the wise men? Now you know where they're at. Let's go get them. You know, it could have been with the pretense. Let's go now, and I will worship with you. I'll worship with the... Why did he say, you go find him, and after you found him and you've done your thing, come back and tell him, because I want to go and worship him too. Why was this? It makes no difference to me. Where did his indifference or where did his delay come from? Why didn't he have some of his lackeys kind of furtively in the background spy out the wise men as they went? And as soon as they saw the wise men on their knees worshiping the one who's born the king of the Jews, you know, would you come back and tell me and I'll release the chariots? We'll take care of this baby interloper. And honestly, when I thought of it, he doesn't seem really indifferent because eventually he gets around to it. And rather than killing the one, he decides to kill them all 2 years and under. So, he was a vile man. He was a passionate man. He doesn't seem indifferent, but he does seem awfully sure of himself that he can get around to taking care of business whenever he feels like getting around to taking care of business. After all, he's Herod the Great. It confuses me a little bit. Was he simply confident that he could take care of business when push came to shove? I think certainly that's part of it. Was it God's sovereignty at work here? I think surely, in part, God was sovereignly working in this situation. He was working with Herod's temperament, knowing that a Herod's not a, you know, let's get to it right now kind of guy when it came to little babies born in Bethlehem. Did God sovereignly stay Herod's impulse to take care of business right away. I don't know anything about Herod's temperament. This is just weird. Either he delays or he doesn't. But in my mind, he wouldn't have delayed. He wouldn't have gotten everything accomplished that he got accomplished in Judea. The temple wouldn't have been rebuilt. Masada wouldn't have been rebuilt. Places that we can still go, we can figure out where they're at and find ruins of, and sometimes substantial ruins. He wouldn't have got everything accomplished if he was, I'll get to it later kind of guy. So in my mind, all right, God is staying the hand, the ruthless hands of Herod, in order to guarantee the fulfillment of further Old Testament prophecy. Certainly God's hand is at work. Certainly it's part of the answer. But still, let's ask the question, because these are just thoughts in some parts. Why didn't Herod go right away? And I'll come back to it. Was Herod so sure of his own ability to control his own destiny that he decided to delay taking care of this one who was born the king of the Jews until sometime later? And there you have the reason behind my confusion, and it turns out at least a little bit of my worry, for it makes me wonder about myself. Am I convinced of my own control over my own life? Am I deluded about how much control I actually have over the trajectory of my life, so that when I become aware of the nearness of Christ, when I become aware that there is something in my life that needs a Savior to enter in and to intervene, that I delay my going? I know for a fact that there have been times in my life when I was really pressed with a need that I didn't first thing first run to the Savior. First thing first, I pulled out my checkbook. First thing first, I called somebody who knew better. First thing first, fill in the blank. My son was born early. He's in the neonatal intensive care unit at the Medical University of South Carolina. Beyond hope, in my mind. And of course I prayed, because that's what you pray. But as I was praying, this is what I was thinking. Better make sure I am full up 10% of my tithe. Because if I'm 9.8, I'm pretty sure God's going to take my son out. It's a legalistic way of thinking, right? And the devil will move us in those directions at all sorts of times. So when I finally got home, I pulled out the checkbook. And the son's still here, so I was legit in the moment. I was not in control of my son's future. Had I been 8% and said, all right, God, I'll make a deal with you. I'm going to up it to 12% before I get back to visit him. I'm still not in control of my future. If I had been one of those guys who I love and I look to, you know, the 90% tithers and live on 10%, every now and then you come across somebody who's able to live that way. What a joyful thing. They're not in control of their own future. They're not in control. The one who was born and laid in a manger, as powerless as he looked, was a control. And I look at Herod. Herod was just sure of himself. How many times am I too sure of myself? And I try to figure things out and I delay my going to Jesus. What peace do I often forfeit? What needless pain do I bear? All because I do not instantly carry. Because I do not kick it to the Lord in prayer ASAP. So I've been thinking about the chief priests, the scribes of the people, about Herod, and I've also been thinking about these wise men from the east. These wise men, or magi from the east, they were most likely Persian priests. Persian priests that were experts in, get this, divination, spells, dream interpretation, ritual acts that today might be called sorcery or wizardry. If they showed up in here, we'd be tempted to get them to the altar to cast out some demons. No joke. They were astrologers who believed that future events could be seen by the movement in the stars. And if we will remember that the Jews had for a period of time been exiled in Babylon in the 6th century, it helps us explain why a savior who was born king of the Jews might be on their radar. For the Jewish people lived in their nation for a period of time. They were there as exiles. They were there under oppression. And these religious leaders, these priests of false gods, gathered just by natural curiosity all the religious tombs around them. And so in their studying of the stars and their studying of their gods and the studying of other people's God, the fact that there is a savior, there would be a king who's born king of the Jews, would have been on their radar. And so when they saw the star, oh, maybe this is the star that is representing the future deliverer who was going to come to the Jewish nation. So most think it was wise men from Persia. There's a possibility that they were Nabateans from Arabia, from southern Arabia. And the reason some think this is because that is the source of frankincense and myrrh, and these were the gifts that were brought to the Christ child. But whether it was Persians or Nabateans, they were experts in divination and astrology. They were stargazers. If they came from Babylon, their trip would have taken them 6 weeks. If they were from southern Arabia, the trip would have been longer. So there's several things about these men, these wise men, that strike me. They weren't as a people looking for somebody to save and deliver them. They weren't looking for one who was born the king of Persia or the king of Arabia. Their lifelong yearning was not for one to be born king of the Jews. That's other people in another land. These weren't the stories that their parents told them. Here you go, one of these days, the Savior's going to be born to the Jews. Well, so, what does that have to do with me? These weren't what they grew up, they didn't grow up with the stories. There was no yearning. They had never longed for one. None of their traditions pointed to a king who would be born for the Jews. None of their prophecies promised that a king would be born to the Jews because they weren't Jews. It had no landing upon this, but still, Jesus was so compelling to them that they had to plan a trip. There's a star. There's a king who's been born to the Jews. We must go see this kid. They were compelled. And so all that it takes to go on a 6-week journey from Persia or longer from southern Arabia, they got all the goods in order. They packed their bags. Whatever else is required to go on a 6-week journey across the Arabian Peninsula. They were so compelled by the Savior who had been born to the Jews, the one who was born to the King of the Jews, they planned the trip, they endured the journey, they even did that most unmanly thing, and they stopped and they asked for directions. They prepared to worship the one who wasn't even God to them. He was a King of the Jews. In many ways, these pagan wizards showed themselves to be more committed to finding Christ than Herod was, than the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and sadly, many of us who call ourselves Christians. So, I don't know why I never had these thoughts before. They don't seem to me to be earth-shattering, but they have messed with me this week. They have really messed with me this week, and I'm just sharing the sorrow, sharing the angst. My thoughts are boiled down to this. Herod, along with the chief priests and scribes, had something that the wise men did not. At the same time, the wise men had possession of something that apparently neither Herod, nor the chief priests, nor the scribes of the people had. See, Herod, and Herod, through the chief priests and scribes, had possession of the scriptures with the facts about where the king of the Jews was to be born. They had all the information they needed. In fact, not would be born by this moment had in fact been your born. And yet it seems they had no inclination to getting to the one who's born King of the Jews. They lacked what the wise men, who had no idea where the King of the Jews was born, possessed: a desire to find him. They didn't know where Jesus was. But wherever he was, they wanted to find him, that they might show him respect, reverence him, and in their own words, worship him. And those are all my thoughts, except for these. What about you and what about me? Who am I most like? Are we like the wise men who may not know everything, but know this: a Savior has been born. He's Christ the Lord. Let us go worship him. If it's been a rough season for you, have you, like Herod, trusted more in your ability to get yourself out of your mess so that you come to Jesus second, third, fourth, or fifth, after you've exhausted all of your resources and the resources of everybody who will listen to you and those who have patience with you still? Or do you go, Jesus first, most, and always, even as we look to those around us that he's put in our lives to help us? Or are we like the chief priests and the scribes? We're so sure that we got our spiritual act together that we never actually bothered to come and adore Jesus Christ the Lord. So would you close your eyes as I just kind of rehearse these questions? I'm going to use the language of I. When I say I about me, would you turn that I into an I about yourself? So the questions are, the thoughts that I've been struggling with this week is, am I self-assured in a way that keeps me from going to the Lord when I need to? Am I full of pride? Am I deluded in ways that prevent me from running to the Lord whenever I find myself distanced from him? Am I, in fact, indifferent to he who has been born King of the Jews? Or do I possess a desire to worship him? This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. The next time we gather together on a Sunday, Christmas will be behind us and 364 days ahead of us again. In the last 3 weeks, we have considered the fact that Christmas comes to us every year and that it gives us an opportunity to find and adore Christ the Lord. We have considered the fact that Jesus was sent to us again, so that we might find him, and in finding him, we find him satisfying as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. And we've considered that Jesus appeared to us in a way that we can perceive and we can understand so that we might receive his every blessing, the blessing of knowing that God cares enough to span the distance that we couldn't span, that he might be with us for a period of time so that we can be with him forever. So today we conclude with the question, will you pursue and worship Christ the Lord? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into our own lives and our own heart, which is a difficult thing, for the scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And so rather than trying to fully understand our hearts, we run to you because you understand our hearts. And we ask that you would give us clarity and insight to our hearts. And may it be that as best as we have discerned, we want to worship you and we are worshipers of you. But if somehow we are deceived, Jesus, would you span the distance and would you open our eyes to our need of you that we may come and surrender all of our life to you and joyfully show you all the reverence, respect, and adoration that you deserve. Father, if our hearts are more warmed by the cute stories than are about the Savior who was born, would you warm our hearts with affection for yourself so that we might enjoy all the other things that you give us in a way that is honoring and pleasing in your sight. Would you give us ears to hear what your Spirit says? Would you give us eyes to behold where you are around us? And would you give us lips to declare, whether it's in the mountains, whether it's in the sanctuary, whether it's at the gas station, in our homes, Jesus Christ has been born. Jesus Christ has been born. Would you stand and sing with me one more time? Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.